right. Well, good evening, Harvest family. Come on in and have a seat. We'll get started. Looking forward to spending some time together tonight with our church family. So good to stand up here and see folks laughing and fellowshipping and talking with one another. It's a wonderful thing. And we'll get started with the service and have an opportunity to linger a little bit of that a little bit later in our shake hand time and the end of the service as well. But we're glad you're here. Everybody had a good week so far. Amen. Ready for get a little bump tonight to get us going for the rest of the week. Look forward to this Sunday. I'm excited what the Lord's doing. We had a great service Sunday. Young family, the two children joined the church, as well as a young man trusted Christ Sunday night before church started. Trust everybody has their Bibles in the handout tonight, and we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I'm not going to read any text tonight, but we have several passages of scripture we'll look at as we go. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses in chapters 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. The handout's a little bit different tonight. I didn't cut and paste all the scripture verses, as we can turn to those simply, and I'll slow down. And whether I am not going to rush to try to get through with it. If we get through with it tonight, we will. If we don't, hold on to it, and we'll pick up the next week. But I want to talk with the thought of the idea of consequences in relationships. You know, so often we forget the aspect, and with David, it's consequences of a dead giant. See, we can choose the choices that we make, but we can't choose our consequences that we get. And we can choose our sin, but we can't choose the consequences. We can choose to refrain, and we can't even choose the consequences of that. But we know God will honor our faithfulness. So with the thought and the idea of consequences and relationships, and again, even with relationships, we've all had them. We all have them now. We've had good relationships. We've had ones that we wish we never had. We have some that we're working on to build them. But needless to say, it was also in how we deal when we work with relationships, whether those that are above us in our job or in ministry, those that are below us, or whatever the case may be, and that involves in leadership. You have to be a good follower before you'll ever be a great leader. It's the aspect of learning to follow, and you learn to lead that way. And last week we saw David, and we recognized him pretty much as a nobody that nobody noticed until he killed the giant. Now, I'm not going to pretend to be a theologian tonight. I have no idea how long it was for sure between when he was anointed and then when he killed the giants, and then he became so much of a leader. Some things we'll talk about in our study tonight in King Saul's house, and later even a captain or general over his army. I don't know the time frame. I did some research and I looked. There's a lot of speculation and guess. We don't really know what the time frame was, but logically speaking, there's probably a few years between each chapter, between each event that took place, because he was of ruddy young man, of a young countenance. So we knew he was young when he killed the giant, or when he was anointed, and maybe a little bit older when he killed the giant. But now in the king's palace, in and out that we'll see, and running from King Saul, we're not sure, but we do know this. It happened. And we can read and know how he responded. And that's what we need to learn from. See, the giant killing led David, if you think about it, into one of the deepest, longest, darkest valleys of his life. If he had not killed the giant, he wouldn't have been invited to the king's palace. If he had not walked on the scene to see what took place and killed the giant, if he had never showed up or just never didn't do anything, he would not have faced what he faced. But God allowed this. And at the same time, we need to remember that God was good not to tell David all that was coming his way just because he killed a giant. God was good. See, David went from a shepherd boy to hero and the most popular person in all the land, but it didn't stop there. In just a short period of time, he was, as I mentioned, at the lowest point of despair and depression in his life. And tonight, as we move forward, I want to share with you four different relationships, as we have time, four different relationships that unfolded in David's life. And as these things unfolded in David's life, we must remember, as we study this and look at this, that God was preparing him to be this greatest king in the history of Israel. And it didn't happen overnight. It just didn't go from killing a giant to being king or even being in the king's palace. But in between, God had to break him, God had to hone him, and God had to sharpen him. God had to, even in some aspects, you could say that God had to crush him, and this took time. And sometimes we go through difficult things in our life and we don't understand, why, Lord, did you allow me to go through this? Why are you allowing my brother or my sister to go through this? We can speculate and we can assume, or we can wring our hands of worry, or we can say this: God, I don't understand, but I trust you. And he will help us. And if we learn from that, it will better equip us to minister to others who may be in a similar situation or going through hardships. The first relationship that unfolded in David's life was a relationship of submission with authority. A relationship of submission with authority. We see this in chapter 18 and verse 2 and 5. And of course, that authority was Saul. So we can make it more personal. It was Saul. And chapter 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 2. And Samuel took him that day and would not let him go no more home unto his father's house. Verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. These are key things to really understand and grasp. We'll come back to some of these in a few moments. Letter A, Saul would not let David return to his sheep. We read that in verse number 2. He kept him there, would not allow him to go home. Also, we notice that letter B, that David went wherever Saul sent him in verse number 5. He had learned submission with authority that was in his life, and he went and returned as King Saul sent him. Remember, he was champion of champions. He was a slayer of the giant, but yet he went wherever Saul sent him. The most popular young man in the kingdom. And we'll get to that in a few moments as well. Everyone knew David, but yet David submitted to authority that was over him and went and returned as he was directed. Letter C, David was loyal in submission to his king. Don't we all wish that Christians were more loyal to Christ? We read the loyalty of King David and how he went in and out as King Saul directed him. How, and by the way, he learned to do that before he ever stepped foot in King Saul's house. He learned to do that as a young shepherd's boy at home with his father's sheep. He learned some of the basic skills there of leadership, followship, obedience, and he carried over in his life there in the castle with King Saul or the palace. Letter D, David served as a king in the making. See, King Saul had no idea what God was doing. He had no earthly idea that God was using him to prepare David to be the next king. And through it all, Saul could have embraced it. Saul could have enjoyed the opportunity he had. Saul could have also allowed himself in some way to be elevated with David. Instead, he chose to be jealous. He chose to get angry. He chose to do things that were inappropriate when he could have embraced David and realized this is someone who's the general of my armies. He is the leader, because David had full respect to the authority that King Saul had. But seeing King Saul could not see past that because of his jealousy. Letter E, David's submission led to prosperity. David's submission led to prosperity. Notice chapter 18 again in verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then we go a little bit further in verse number 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. He was not only popular and well-known among the people of Israel, but all the whole kingdom, even the Philistines, even the enemy had great respect and knew who David was. David's submission led to prosperity. What a man. He did what God led him to do. He submitted to the authority that was placed over him. And then God lifted him above his peers, but submission came first. Remember, he learned it at home before he was ever serving with the king. A relationship of submission with authority. Number two, a relationship of affection with Jonathan. Now, before we go any further, this, I'm making another comment in reference to submission with authority. How are we doing that area with the authority over our life? God puts authority in our life at times, and sometimes that authority may be ruling over us for just a few moments. Brother Roger, was it a lot easier to let someone who violates traffic laws go when they're courteously and kind and respectful? Very much so. But yet sometimes, what did I do? I've got my rights. I want to hold up something in the window about certain things they don't have to provide or to give. That some people, you see it on YouTube video where people don't want to give their driver's license or their information because they say it's, they shouldn't be doing or asking that. A little bit of honey goes a whole lot further. Even that police officer may be the authority for you just for a few moments as he pulls you over. Or show respect and honor. Somebody may be in your life just for a few moments trying to guide you, encourage you, direct you. Somebody may be a mentor in your life. Are we respecting the authority that God has put over us? Or do we see it as authority? Or do we see it as a figure that God is using us to hone us, to develop us, to help us to be the leader that God wants us to be? So we can look at it in different ways. Do we want to say the word authority and look at someone's authority and look at it as a negative word? A slave driver? Someone who tells me what to do? The boss? Or an authority that God has put in our life that if we are able to submit to them as we should in the right way, that God's going to elevate us. And by the way, there's something I could learn from them. There's something that may help me to be a better person of authority when I have my opportunity. Notice verse 1 and verse 3, a relationship of affection with Jonathan. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan, this is King Saul's son, was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. He had a relationship, a special, intimate friendship, a closeness, one of a kindred spirit. I can't say that word, Brother Darrell, kindred spirit, because it makes me think of that little red-headed girl that my daughters read all those books and saw those shows, huh? Anne of Green Gables, yes. Every time I hear that kindred spirit, I see that little red-headed girl or my girls. But he had that kindred spirit. They were close. And there's nothing wrong with having friends that are close. In fact, sometimes in our life, God may give us friends that really become almost like brothers or sisters. We might even become closer than we are with our own family because of the kindred spirit God puts in our hearts as he knits us together. Letter A, God knew David would need a friend. No, God knows that some folks out here beyond these walls and even in these walls that need a friend, and God may choose us to be that friend. There may be somebody out there that God has prepared for us that may be part of our church or maybe not part of our church yet, that God knows that we need them to be our friend because they're prepared and equipped and have been through something that will help us. See, a friend to walk with him through the valleys that were ahead of him. A rare friend in life that he could call a kindred spirit. And that's exactly what David needed. Because he was getting ready before long, if you read the story, I'll encourage you to read chapters 18 through 23 in the coming days. You can read ahead if you want to a little to better understand the story. But David's going to be leaving. He's going to be on the run from King Saul. But when he departed, Jonathan wanted him to know, I am still your friend. I am here for you. I am here to encourage you. I've got your back. I've got your six. And he loved David, and David loved Jonathan. They were so close. Letter B, Jonathan was a friend, not just a friend, but he was a friend that David needed. David still does not fully realize the friend and why he needs a friend and what's going on. But God knew exactly that he was going to need this type of friend. An intimate friend that can be trusted. A friend without reservation. A friend who is a friend indeed under any and all circumstances. I read the story and I've read it several times and often I've went back and looked at it again and I thought to myself, wow. How God lined these things up. Had it not been for Jonathan, would David have really known when to leave? He didn't want to leave. He left and come back. He dodged a few spears. But the time came, and his friend Jonathan, the son of the king, said, David, you need to go. His father was full of wrath. But had he not been there, he was a friend that David needed. Next little thing under this, it says, intimate friendship is said to have four characteristics. That intimate friend, that close friend, that one of that kindred spirit, is said to have four characteristics. And number one is they are willing to make sacrifices. Are we willing to make the necessary sacrifices to be the friend that someone else needs? Are we ready to receive and recognize those things when someone extends it to us? Chapter 18 and verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and into his girdle. Folks, you read the culture and you understand what's going on. That was a lot. A lot. I mean, he gave him what protects him in the winter, what protects him from the sun. He gave him what protected him in self-defense and in battle. He gave it to David because he was a true friend and he made a great sacrifice. See, you don't have to beg or plead for a favor with a close friend. Friends are never stingy with their possessions. David didn't ask for it. And in chapter 20, in verse number 4, the Bible says, then said Jonathan unto David, whosoever thy soul, excuse me, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Chapter 20, verse 4. Those are the words of an intimate friend. Those are the words of a close friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Unselfishness prevails in the proper friendship. How do we foresee that? He was willing this friendship. An intimate friend, a close friend, has a characteristic that they are willing to make sacrifices to help their friends. Number two, they're also willing to be a loyal defense before others. Chapter 19, verse number 4 and verse number 5. And Jonathan spake good unto David, unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he have not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Boy, that tell you what, that took a lot of backbone for Jonathan to do. It may have been his dad, but he was also the king. But yet, this was the kind of friend that he was. He was loyal defense before others. In other words, to be that type of friend, you won't talk about you or against you when you are not around. Jonathan stood up to his father, the king, on behalf of his friend David. Jonathan was not that fair weather friend. See, this type of friend is that little defense. It makes no difference if you're in the room or you're not in the room. They're going to defend you to the end. Jonathan wasn't concerned about the praise of the people. He wasn't concerned that David was getting the praise. He was next in line. But yet he was concerned because of that kindred spirit, that closeness that him and David had, how God bonded their hearts together. Jonathan, again, was not concerned about the praise. He showed no sign of jealousy, though his father did. Even though David, who went from a shepherd boy to a giant slayer to a hero, he gained the popularity of the people day by day as the people sang about him and danced in the streets about David and his heroic acts. His only concern was for his friend. Boy, folks, only God could have taught young Jonathan this, because he didn't learn it from his dad. Maybe he learned it from David himself, as they learned from one another and encouraged one another. He was a wonderful, wonderful friend to make sacrifices, to be a loyal defense before others. And number three, to give each other freedom to be themselves. I've had some friends through the years growing up, and I don't want to pat myself on the back and claim myself to be a great friend. But all honestly, I've had some friends through the years. It's really strange that we had absolutely nothing in common except the Lord. That was it. I mean, we had nothing in common except the Lord. But that was enough. There were some things that I would do with him because he enjoyed doing it. And there were some things he would do with me, even though he really didn't care, but he knew that I did. And we would kind of swap back and forth as we did things as teenagers and through junior high and high school, and would go back and forth because we were friends. Notice chapter 20 in reference to giving each other freedom to be themselves. See chapter 20, I believe it's verse 41 and verse 42. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another until David acceded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here in this chapter, David consults with Jonathan for his safety and what's going on. And Jonathan had developed and schemed a plan to help him to understand whether it was safe or not for him to return or if he needed to go out. And they carried out the task with the bow and arrow, shooting it out if he shoots beyond the lad or before the lad. So David would know exactly that it was not safe for him to come home. And they meet here. And again, Jonathan giving David the freedom to be himself. David giving Jonathan the freedom as well to protect him by leaving and being away and meeting in secrecy so his father would know, also to protect Jonathan. See, when you are brokenhearted and wounded, you can bleed all over a friend and he or she will listen. You won't have to tell them to straighten up and as he shares his opinion and gives you a Bible verse that's supposed to make you feel better. Don't misunderstand me. I know that all things work together for good. But sometimes the timing is not always right to say that, pull that verse out. Sometimes the best thing to do is just be a listening ear. Just to be there and to hear. I don't know how often that I have learned that sometimes when people talk, and especially when I'm doing the talking, and I can hear myself doing the talking, I find the only answers in my concern and in my worry as I talk it out loud with a friend. So your friend won't tell you just to straighten up as he shares his opinion. He will understand you and not try to confront you. When a good friend is hurting, let him hurt. If a good friend is weeping, let him weep. Maybe join him. If he needs to complain, listen to him. You don't have to explain what you're doing. You just have to do it. Just have to be there. See, with a godly friend, you can be yourself no matter what yourself looks like. And that's the type of friendship that we want, but also the type of friendship we want to extend to others. Intimate friends, great friends, is said to have four characteristics. They make sacrifices. They're a loyal defense. They give one another freedom to be themselves. And number four, they are a constant source of encouragement. A constant source of encouragement. Let's go over to chapter 23. And look at verse number 15, I believe it's 15 through 18. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Here, he was just that source of encouragement. Again, that thing of jealousy. Saul, Jonathan knew that David would be the next king eventually. He had no problem being second command. He had no problem being under him. He was that type of friend. And he comforted his friend. He encouraged him. At this very low point in his life, as David hides from King Saul, at any moment, if you think about it, behind any bush, any rock, any area, any cave, the king and his men could very well be waiting there for David. David's life was haunted day by day as Saul pursued him. In the coming weeks, we'll look more and more at this aspect of David running, But Dave, his friend Jonathan, took that point and went out to console him and to be that source of encouragement. And then Jonathan sees David as he sees him hiding in the wilderness. What does he do? What would I do? What would you do? What may others do? Jonathan chose to bring encouragement. He didn't choose to leave his hands off. He didn't choose to neglect David, but he chose to be encouragement. You know, you can almost hear him. I understand, David, how that feels. You have every right to run. You have every right to feel the way you do. David, there'll be a brighter day. There'll be a brighter day ahead. But right now, I'm here for you. Are we that type of friend? Are we willing to be that type of friend of one in need and one of encouragement? Are we willing to make the sacrifice, be the loyal defense? Are we free to be who we are with our friends as they are with us? A relationship of submission with authority. A relationship of affection with Jonathan. And number three, a relationship of elevation with the people of Israel. Letter A, David never served in the army. Think about it for a moment. He never served in the army. A relationship of elevation with the people, nor did he hold any official role of leadership until now. Letter B, David commanded the troops, and even Saul's servants recognized David's abilities. We read that earlier in chapter 18. Letter C, David's youth and inexperience did not keep him from conducting himself wisely. We see that over and over again. Again, David never served in the army, nor did he hold any official role of leadership up until this point, before he was elevated as being over the whole army. David commanded the troops, and even Saul's servants recognized David's abilities. David's youth and inexperience did not keep him from conducting himself wisely. It did not go to his head. Again, the Bible says he behaved himself wisely. He behaved himself very wisely. See, the servants liked him. The troops followed him. Even Saul respected him when he was not overcome by jealousy or an evil spirit. The people of Israel were celebrating in honor of David because he had defended the name of their God. If there is a single verse to describe David at this time in his life, it would be 1 Samuel 18, verse number 14. Again, and David behaved himself wisely. Let's add to this. In all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He wasn't just wise, he was wise in all of his ways. And because of that, the Lord was with him. See, we have to ask ourselves, is there a verse? This is hard for me. The Lord asked me this afternoon as I was going over my notes, and I added this. Is there a verse that describes you in your life? Do we put our name in there that we behave ourselves wisely in all matters, very wise, and the Lord has elevated us? But this is very much pointed out, the Lord directing who David was. He describes him. A relationship of submission. A relationship of affection. A relationship of elevation. And lastly, number four, a relationship of opposition with Saul. Back to chapter 18. Verses 5 through 7 and verse 16. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And verse number 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Letter A, Saul thought that the giant killer would be a king killer. You may have heard me say this, and through the years, especially the last 6 years before coming here, that we were involved in helping churches as a young preacher growing up. Oh, sometimes some of us younger preachers would recognize and use the term of a pastor having King Saul syndrome. He had a hard time having someone on staff that the people loved, that the people rejoiced over, that enjoyed the new family in the church, the new pastoral staff. They enjoyed them, and they were grateful they were there. And instead of embracing them and letting God use them to help build the ministry, they became jealous. We call that King Saul syndrome. Just in passing, I don't know if I've ever said this or not, I've experienced that once when I was in the gymnasium of the other building, and the pastor announced my resignation and let me know after the service. My first experience with King Saul syndrome. We went home, called the realtor, and put our house up for sale. It was tough. Letter B, when our imagination is fueled by jealousy. See, a relationship of opposition with King Saul. Saul thought that the giant killer would become a king killer. And see, when our imagination is fueled by jealousy, suspicion takes over. And suspicion causes dangerous things to happen. We can't rewrite the Bible, but can you imagine what could have been had King Saul embraced David? Can you imagine what could have been, how long he could have reigned, and then the reigning after that? And not just David being the greatest king, but them being neck and neck as the two greatest kings that ever ruled Israel. But jealousy changed everything. Letter D, David has done nothing to deserve this treatment. David has done nothing to deserve this treatment. Notice what he has done. He served God. He killed the giants. He submitted himself to the authority, the king. And the Bible says he behaved himself wisely. And then again later, he behaved himself very wisely. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 15. 18:15. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And that fear drove King Saul to jealousy. Instead of allowing that to be reverential fear that God's hand was upon him and how he could be a great ruler in his kingdom, he allowed that what should have been reverential fear and honor to become jealousy and then eventually dividing a kingdom. Letter D, Saul realized that God was on David's side. It's rough when you realize you're on the wrong side, isn't it? Letter E, Saul realized that he didn't have the kind of power, didn't have that kind of power. He didn't have that type of power. He didn't have that type of reputation. He didn't have that type of praise. He didn't have that type of respect. He didn't have that type of wisdom. Letter F, it was more than Saul could handle. And that's what it came down to him breaking. It was more than he could handle, and he just turned into that green eye thing of jealousy, and it took over. And because of that, again, the divided kingdom. Instead of leading Israel to be bigger and better, and leading Israel into not only being bigger and better, but into better things, Saul focused on making David's life miserable. He could not let go of young David's popularity. He could not let go of what God was doing and blessing him and felt like it was removed from him. Here's what puzzles me as I study this. Did Saul not remember that he was king? He was blessed too. I mean, he was the king. He was chosen to be the king, but he feared that his reign may not last or that things would change. Jealousy kept Saul from seeing that they were on the same team. And then lastly, the word of the year in 2023 among some of our men, how gracious God was not to reveal to David the pain of those tragic years of running. And we'll look to that a little bit later. How gracious God was not to reveal to David the pain of those tragic years that he will spend running to keep himself safe, to keep himself alive. A little bit later, we're not there yet, and I'm not sure if we'll do it next week. I'm going to look at a few more things, but I love chapter 22. Now, don't jump to chapter 22. Go ahead and read chapter 18 through 23, but I love chapter 22. I mean, there, I believe with all of my heart, there are some things where David really began to have to receive the responsibility of being a leader and leading men. Because everyone that was in distress, everyone that was discontented, everyone that was facing problems brought themselves to David. Though he was hiding in a cave and didn't want to be bothered. But yet somehow, some way, they found him. And God used those men to make David the leader that he would be many years down the road. Let's pray. Well, the leader he became, and then the king many years down the road. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your blessings, the joy of service, your joy of fellowship. Father, help us as Christians. Help us as believers, as a church family here at Harvest Baptist Church. Help us to not only understand the consequences and relationships that we have, but help us understand there's times that we are the follower. There are times that we are the leader. But no matter what category we fall in, as authority or following authority, Father, we are to be submissive unto you. And Father, help us, Lord, to be the leaders that you would have us to be. And Father, even though that we may be following at times, there's still others that we're leading at the same time. As Moses was encouraged by his father-in-law to divide up and have leaders of 50s and hundreds and thousands, Father, there are times we as well face the aspect of being a leader of one or two or a few. But Father, help us to take those responsibilities serious. And Father, help us to do them in a way that honors and glorifies you. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and what we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, as always, the Lord bless you. God loves you. As preacher loves you. If I can help you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you.